I asked my children on the first Sunday what they thought of Park Avenue. Responses for them were, "Everyone was so nice. I felt like they wanted us to be here." Brought tears to my eyes. "Thank you for welcoming us. I ask that you stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel." The gospel this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Most holy and gracious God, we come before you expecting to hear a word from you today. I ask that you use me to deliver this good news in spite of myself and my imperfections. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" The people asked Jesus these two questions the day after he had done the work of feeding 5,000 hungry people on the mountain. They had just experienced a miracle of abundance just the day before. They had just watched as the Son of God took 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied. He increased enough food for all who were hungry. All 5,000 people had participated in this miraculous event, eating their fill until they were satisfied. They are an important part of this story. Even before the feeding of the 5,000, many people had heard about several other signs from the Son of God. Many had witnessed healings and risings and exorcisms that Jesus had already performed. And it was because of signs like this, signs of love, that people were following him. Jesus had already shown his supernatural abilities. He had already shown his heart. If the people didn't think, If they didn't hope that Jesus could do it again, they would not have asked him to feed them again the very next morning. They would not have traveled to the other side of the sea in search of the miracle worker, in search of the miracle maker, in search of the miracle giver. If they did not think that the impossible could somehow be possible, if they did not think that so much could come from so little, they would not have gone looking for him the very next day to do it again, to feed them again, to save them again. Jesus had shown the people something that they had never seen before, something that they had not experienced before, and they wanted more of that abundance. As Jesus hears their request for more, he invites them to consider the possibility that the more that they are seeking, the abundance that they are requesting, well, it just isn't big enough. It just isn't wide enough. They are thinking too small. They are hoping too small. They are believing too small. The miracle maker tells them that they are working for bread that perishes. The NIV translation calls it food that spoils. They should be aiming higher. They should be thinking higher. They should be hoping higher. They should be believing higher. Can you imagine what it would be like if someone told you that your biggest dreams were just too small? That your biggest dreams were just not big enough? Can you imagine the people's faces as they listened to the Son of God suggest that they could be eating bread that lasts for eternal life instead of just for one day? To have freedom to dream, to have freedom to live a life where all that they had ever hoped for, all that they didn't even know that they could hope for, would be attainable. Jesus tells them that they can have this bread of God if they do the work and believe in the one he has sent. Just believe in the one he has sent. After reading the hungry people's response, I imagine that there was great silence. I imagine that there was a great pause. Wishing was one thing. Being awed was one thing. But believing, well, that was another thing entirely. And based upon their response, the people knew that. They knew that believing was a great commitment. What sign are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Yes, they had seen signs from the Son of God before, but the people needed more proof. They wanted more proof. Wasn't it enough that Jesus had turned water into wine? Wasn't it enough that he had prophesied to the woman at the well in Samaria, that he had healed the official's son in Capernaum? Wasn't it enough that he had given sight to the blind and that he had walked on water? After all of these signs, after all of these miracles, these people were still asking for more proof. Prove to us, Jesus, that you are who you say you are. Prove to us, Jesus, that there is such a food that lasts forever. Prove to us, Jesus, that you can and that you will feed us so we won't be hungry again. That if we believe in you, we will never be thirsty again. To us today, believing sounds simple enough. But if it were easy to believe, the people wouldn't have had such pause. If believing was effortless, the people would have immediately said, "Yes, Lord," and we would be retelling a different story of good news. The people knew that it was one thing to follow, and it was one thing to nod their heads. It was one thing to participate, but it was an entirely different concept, a different lifestyle to believe. If it were easy to believe, John 3:16 would be more than just a memory verse or a quote. "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." If it were easy not to perish, if it were easy to have everlasting life, there wouldn't be such a need for the teaching, for the disciples, for churches. It is difficult to believe, to truly wholeheartedly believe. It is not a passive activity. It takes work and commitment and focus. The definition of believing in the dictionary is to have confidence in the truth, the existence or the reliability of something, although without absolute proof. The people had seen Jesus' healings and the miracles. They had heard about how he had saved lives and how he had restored lives, and they could say with certainty that the Son of God had done some powerful things. But to believe that he would continue, that the blessings would continue, that the abundance would continue, well, that was another thing entirely. Considering the wilderness that they were enduring, it was certainly understandable that the people would have taken pause with Jesus' request. At a time when hard labor and slavery were the norm, with outlandish tax laws and church persecutions, well, believing Jesus could cost people their lives. Jesus was controversial. He was radical. He challenged the status quo, and he challenged the laws and the social order. He called into question the hierarchy and was flipping the economy upside down, literally. Believing Jesus was a risk. And believing God is a risk. Jesus is not just talking about physical bread here. He's not just talking about food that fills stomachs or the sustenance that cures hunger pains. And the people who were following Jesus, the people who were chasing Jesus, well, they needed more than just physical food. Jesus knew that the hungry people needed nourishment that comes from connection. Jesus knew that the people needed access to something greater, to someone greater. He was creating the miracle of light in a world of darkness. Jesus knew that the people who were following him were seeking relationship in a transactional world. They needed food that sustains hearts, that speaks to minds, that nurtures souls. He knew that those who had been quieted for so long needed to be heard. The Son of the Living God knew that those who had been invisible for so long needed to be seen. The hopeless needed hope, and the powerless, well, they needed power. And the regular, everyday, inconsistent, flat, perishing bread of the world that they were chasing just wouldn't sustain them. The people needed the bread of God, the food that endures for eternal life, the food of relationship, the food of fulfillment, life-changing, life-giving food, but they needed to believe. We need to believe. Like the hungry 5,000, we as people in this world pause at the possibility of stepping into a new life, into a new world with new and different bread. Bread that looks different, that smells different, that tastes different than anything we have ever experienced. And change can be scary. The unknown can be scary. Waking up to see Jesus gone the next morning must have been terrifying for the mass of hopeful, hungry people. Not knowing where your next meal will come from, where your next support will come from, how you will experience that fulfillment, that nourishment again, not knowing can cause panic and alarm. So we ask for more signs. We ask for more confirmation. We ask for more justification that Jesus is who he says he is and that he will do what he promises to do. We need more signs, Jesus. We need more proof that you will protect us and provide for us and make a path in this dead-end road we've been traveling on for so long. We need to see signs that point to your ability to unlock the doors that have been sealed and bound shut for so long in our lives. We know that you have told us before. We know that you have shown us before. We know that you have shown up before. But we just need more concrete proof that we won't wake up tomorrow morning and you'll be gone. I know that feeling. I remember dark and scary desert wildernesses in my life when all I could do was handle today. Feed my family today, wipe my face today, get the kids to school today. I couldn't even think about tomorrow. I could only focus on now, on this bill now, this storm now, this bread now. I could only take care of now, and then I would worry about the next now when it happened. Many of us know the fear of tomorrow, the fear of the unknown, that anxiety that comes with the possibility of the entire ground being stripped from beneath our feet if we just take a wrong step. We know that fear of leaving the comfort of the little and meager one-dimensional shack of a life that we're living for the dream of a huge and mighty three-dimensional colorful kingdom. The sacrifice of a little can be tremendous if you stand to lose so much. The sacrifice of a little can be tremendous if you stand to lose so much. Just one more sign, Jesus. How many of us have asked Jesus for just one more sign? I know you healed his son, but can you really heal mine? I know you calmed her storm, but can you really calm mine? I know you saved their marriage, but can you really save mine? Jesus, this bread of eternal life sounds incredible, but Lord, I'm scared to see past today. I know you fed us today, and I know that you helped us today. I know that you are helping us right now, but can you, will you do it again? Will you feed us again? Will you save us again tomorrow? For many of us, we believe that that's all we can handle is today. Right now, so many people in this world are hurting and they're starving. They're suffering. It is hard for many of us to even fathom that the idea would be in existence, that there could even be a God who saves, that there could be a wound who heals, a journey that isn't meant to be traveled alone. For some of us, all we know is the spoiled bread of broken promises and temporary relationships. All we know is the spoiled bread of segregated communities and segregated hearts and segregated church pews. All we know is the spoiled bread of charity without relationship and support without commitment and church without community. For many of our brothers and sisters, all they know about is food that perishes. Many siblings of ours don't even know that there is such a bread. An eternal, life-giving, all the time bread of God, that even exists. So many people search for, they hope for, they work for bread that perishes because that's all that they've ever had. That is the responsibility of the church today, to point people to the bread. And in many cases, the wider church has failed. We have failed to point people to Jesus. We have failed to point people to the bread of God. The church has played an active part in feeding people bread that they just don't need, bread that they can't live on. We have served people the spoiled bread of this world. The church has served people transactional love. The church has given people conditional help. The church has given people convenient temporary resources. And instead of pointing people to the abundant, compassionate, affectionate, accessible bread of God, well, we just stop. The people of God need the bread of God, the life-giving relationship and unconditional love, not the food that perishes, not the spoiled food of this world. How does food get spoiled anyway? We can't fix a problem that we don't know exists, that we don't recognize. So I did some research in preparation for this sermon about spoiled food. I found countless articles that pointed to reasons for the spoiling of food and tips that we can use to save as much as we can. To save as much as we can. The number one reason that food spoils is the environment that it's in. The air quality is lacking, the light and the temperature, the climate causes food to spoil in the place. Food can also spoil if it is attached, if it's connected to other foods that are already spoiled or in the process of spoiling. Connection to food that is already rotten spreads quickly. Intentionality is critical. We can't just leave food to its own devices. Maintaining food requires focus and work. Maintaining relationships require focus and work. Doing God's work requires focus and work. Studies show that consistently checking the environment is key. Ensuring that the temperature is appropriate and that it's consistent. If it's too hot in the place, foods ripen, they progress too quickly. In our speak, they burn out. They reach their potential, if you will, and if the temperature is too cold, well, some foods just remain stagnant. They don't ripen and mature as we would like them to. The sooner you catch rising or falling temperatures, the sooner you can correct the problem and adjust the climate, we can get things back on track. Recommendations for that include removing the food that's spoiled from the bunch and taking a look at how we're storing it in the first place. Not many people realize that certain foods have to be stored in certain areas. Using the wrong resources to maintain certain foods can be detrimental. And finally, if we're unsure about the climate of your space, of our space, if we're unclear about whether we have a space that is preserving healthy food, then we should seek help. We should seek wise counsel. We should investigate the recommended story of food from the experts in the space that they're providing. We should make a list of the food that we do have. We need to know our inventory. We need to know what's in the place. You can't use what you have if you don't know what you've got. You can't use what you have if you don't know what you've got. Church, the world is full of spoiled food. People are eating bread that is crumbling and stale and not fit for consumption. The world keeps feeding people food that they don't want. Food that they don't need, food that we would never eat. The world keeps giving people dented old cans from the backs of their cabinets, expecting them to be grateful for the subpar, inedible, outdated contributions. The world is full of school cafeterias serving rotten education, feeding children unhealthy stigmas about themselves and about each other. Our country continues to keep people hungry and hollow because so many haves hoard all the good fruits and cluster the have-not folks in bunches and spaces that are toxic and no good for anyone. Our communities are full of the potential for good and quality food, but we just don't know what we've got. We haven't surveyed our inventory, and we as a church participate in that. We need to speak up and speak out and tell people that they are just eating the wrong bread. We need to tell people that there is better bread. We need to show them that there is better bread, and we need to teach them how to get the better bread. In my short time here at Park Avenue, I've had the gift to see God at work, to see the bread of God at work. I've seen people greeted with smiles at Cornerstone and treated with dignity. I've witnessed volunteers building relationships with our children at Freedom School and VBS. I myself have been reminded of the grace of God through the music ministry here, and I have connected with so many people whose hearts are for sharing the bread of God with the community. Imagine what it would be like if people in need were comfortable asking for support from our local agencies because they knew that they would be met from smiles like the ones we get here at Cornerstone. Imagine what the world would feel like if people who needed help received the same love and attention that Minister Linda gives, so that they don't have to hold up signs on street corners just to be seen. Imagine what the world would look like if children were met with warm smiles and open hearts for relationship like the kids received this past week. If people were pointed to the bread of God, I believe that more people would believe in the bread of God. They would take the risk and the scary step to believe in the food that endures for eternal life, because they would be in a community of believers who also believe in the food that endures for eternal life. They would be with believers who support each other in the activity of faith in the one who provides that food that endures for eternal life. And they would be able to recognize the difference between the food that perishes and the food that sustains. Because we would be pointing them to the bread of the living, the unended, the unconditional, the abundant, the overwhelming, the never-ending God, instead of trying to hoard all of the food of good news for ourselves. Jesus said to the people, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The bread of God, the only food that sustains, the only food that gives life to the world. Church, we need to separate ourselves from the moldy, toxic bread of this world. We need to point our hearts to the manna of God that comes down from heaven and gives life to us and to this world. We must courageously and boldly ask Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." The good news is that we still can. We can still ask Jesus for the bread of life, for relationship. The good news is that there's no need to hoard it. There's enough to go around. The good news is that it doesn't expire. Even if we have missed the chance before, even if we have ignored the opportunity before, God is still here and God is still able and God is still waiting for you with outstretched arms. Maybe you're worried that you have missed the boat. You haven't. Maybe you have worried that you've made so many mistakes that it just isn't a possibility for you to think about tomorrow. But it is. I know it's scary to commit. I know it's hard to believe. I know. But God won't let you go hungry. God won't leave us stranded alone. Maybe we've been holding on to this worldly bread. Maybe you've been holding on to this worldly bread, afraid to let it go. Maybe you know someone who is focused on this now and doesn't know how to let go of the worries of the next now. It's not too late for you. It wasn't too late for me, a divorced woman. It wasn't too late for me, a broken woman. It wasn't too late for me, a newspaper delivery woman. It wasn't too late for me, a gas station attendant. It wasn't too late for me, a toilet cleaner. It wasn't too late for me, broke and broken. It wasn't too late for me, your new associate pastor here at Park. God changes things. God changes our tomorrows. And God can change you. God is the author of tomorrow. God is the provider of tomorrow. We need to take some time to pray to the bread, the only bread that can heal, that can nourish, that can save, that can change our circumstance, that can change your circumstance. It isn't too late. God can save you. God saved me. God will save us. If you feel a movement in your spirit to speak to the Lord this morning, come to the altar. Ask Jesus to give you this bread always. Ask Jesus to give us this bread always. Amen.